Chapter 10, The Most Important Thing, Loving God or Winning Souls. As this chapter will prove, most American churches have left their first love. Scripture teaches that the most important thing for a church is her love relationship with Christ. Nothing a church can do overrides the importance of honoring that relationship. Jesus responded to a lawyer who asked a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Matthew 22:37-40. You can also see Mark 12:28-34 and Luke 10:25-28. Mark 12:28-34 and Luke 10:25-28 add loving God with all thy strength, along with all thy heart, soul, and mind, to the greatest commandment. These commandments were also stated in the Old Testament. See, for example, Deuteronomy 6:5 and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:1-17. Most believers will agree with the principle. How can believers who even have a rudimentary knowledge of God's Word deny this? Sadly, many miss the mark in the definition and application of love, since they have not studied and meditated on relevant biblical teachings and applied them to the real world. Some churches go so far as to believe that concentrating on winning souls will take care of all the problems within a church, including incorrect church organization, which shows that a church does not honor the Lord and has left her first love. If she incorporates, gets 501c3 or 508 status, or becomes a legal entity in any way. However, the Bible teaches that loving God first will result in loving one's neighbor by witnessing to him, helping him, sending missionaries to him, and so forth. When one loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving one's neighbor comes naturally and is likened to loving God. Matthew 22:37-39, Luke 10:27, Mark 12:29-31. One who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength will carry out the Great Commission, seek to lead others to salvation, disciple believers, and help his neighbors, and walk in the Spirit individually and as a church. He'll keep his church body a spiritual entity only, subject only to the Lord Jesus Christ. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God because he is not born again and the Spirit of God does not dwell within him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Positionally, when one is saved, in the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified, and the believer is exhorted to make this good an experience, reckoning it to be so by definitely putting off the old man and putting on the new. Colossians 3:8-14, Ephesians 4:24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:23-24. In order to truly love another from God's perspective, a born-again believer must first love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. In God's point of view, doing for others may help a person and make his life temporally happier, but the Word of God teaches that doing for others is not love if one does not love God. The lost man does not know or love God, and he has no clue as to eternal matters. The natural man can only impart earthly, temporal help to others. Although this is not in and of itself a bad thing, this alone, from God's point of view, is not love. God is, and he desires his children to be, primarily concerned with the spiritual, the eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Only the saved man can offer anyone eternal hope in addition to helping him with temporal matters. See 1 Corinthians 2:1-16. One who loves God first will love and serve his fellow man as to eternal matters first and temporal matters second. Helping others without loving God first is not loving others from God's eternal spiritual viewpoint. If one loves, God dwells in him, and he will be a light to others. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:12. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Many churches, even so-called Bible-believing churches, with saved pastors and members, state that the salvation of souls, witnessing to others in order to lead them to salvation, is more important than making sure that a church is not entangled with the civil government. Following their philosophy, most churches unknowingly justify proceeding in the flesh, dishonor the love relationship between Christ and his church, and become spiritual prostitutes. Please continue listening to the end to see how the Word of God makes this clear. One cannot love his fellow man as God defines love if he does not love God. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. The lost man cannot love God. The saved man can, but may not love God and his fellow man. God commands the saved man to love God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, as I've already stated. How does one love God? Not by asserting that he loves God. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Isaiah 29:13. Love is action. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. God demonstrated and was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25-6. This love which Christ has for his churches and which he desires his churches to show him is seen in the Song of Solomon, which is primarily an expression of pure marital love and secondarily of Christ and his heavenly bride, the church. Song of Solomon 8:7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." Contemned means despised, scorned, slighted, neglected, or rejected with disdain. That's a definition out of the 1828 Webster's. God despises, scorns, slights, neglects, or rejects with disdain all that a church does, whatever professions of love she makes, if those acts and our professions are without love. A church that does not honor Christ as a wife is to honor her future husband, her bridegroom, by remaining chaste, does not love the Lord. Thus, loving one's neighbor by witnessing to him, sending missionaries to him, leading him to the Lord, helping him materially or any other way is vanity if one ignores the greatest commandment. Even if believers do not love God, souls will still be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. God, not man, saves every man who will come to him. That does not negate the believer's God-given responsibility to love God. If we do not love the Lord Jesus, he despises all the Christian work believers do, all their soul-winning efforts, all the money they put in the offering plate, all their church attendance, all they do. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," now charity is God's kind of love, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In a theological sense, charity includes supreme love to God and a universal goodwill to men. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 reveals that God's kind of love is an act of will and describes what actions constitute love. In context, 1 Corinthians 13 is speaking to born-again believers and church members only. A church refutes its proclamations of love for the Lord when it wholly or partially takes the church from under the headship of her betrothed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and or violates any of the other attributes of love as given in those verses. Churches who put themselves even partially under another head dishonor the Lord. Such churches, by their actions, show that they do not have a supreme love for God, that they do not love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's examine 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, verse by verse, and apply it to the love of a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Now, suffereth long means that one is patient and forbearing. In other words, he waits upon the Lord. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40:31. One Bible commentary says this, and I quote, "But they that wait upon the Lord," the word rendered "wait upon" here denotes properly to wait in the sense of expecting. The phrase "to wait on Yahweh" means to wait for his help, that is, to trust in him, to put our hope or confidence in him. I continue the quote. "It does not imply inactivity or want of personal exertion. It implies merely that our hope of aid and salvation is in him, a feeling that is consistent with the most strenuous endeavors to secure the object, as it is with a state of inactivity and indolence. Indeed, no man can wait on God in a proper manner who does not use the means which he has appointed for conveying to us his blessing. To wait on him without using any means to obtain his aid is to tempt him. To expect miraculous interposition is unauthorized and must meet with disappointment. And they only wait on him in a proper manner who expect his blessing in the common modes in which he imparts it to men. In the use of those means and efforts which he has appointed and which he is accustomed to bless, the farmer who should wait for God to plow and sow his fields would not only be disappointed, but would be guilty of provoking him. And so the man who waits for God to do what he ought to do, to save him without using any of the means of grace, will not only be disappointed, but will provoke his displeasure." That's from Albert Barnes' Notes on the Bible. A church who loves the Lord and suffers long is patient and waits on the Lord, while using only those means authorized by him. An incorporated 501c3 church has not suffered long. Charity is kind. A man who truly loves another will be kind to him, desirous of doing him good, will be gentle, not severe and harsh, will be courteous because he desires his happiness and would not pain his feelings. A church who loves God will not cause God pain or grief by dishonoring her love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Charity envieth not. One who truly loves another will not envy in the bad sense. That is, he or she will be kind to him, desirous of doing him good, will be gentle, not severe and harsh, will be courteous, because he desires his happiness and would not pain his feelings. Charity vaunteth not itself. I quote from a commentary, quote, "The idea is that of boasting, bragging, vaunting." The word occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Bloomfield supposes that it has the idea of acting precipitously, inconsiderately, incautiously, and this idea our translators have placed in the margin. He is not rash. But most expositors suppose that it has the notion of boasting or vaunting of one's own excellences and endowments. This spirit proceeds from the idea of superiority over others and is connected with a feeling of contempt or disregard for them. Love would correct this because it would produce a desire that they should be happy. And to treat a man with contempt is not the way to make him happy. Love would regard others with esteem, and to boast over them is not to treat them with esteem. It would teach us to treat them with affectionate regard, and no man who has affectionate regard for others is disposed to boast of his own qualities over them. Besides, love produces a state of mind just the opposite of a disposition to boast. It receives its endowments with gratitude, regards them as the gift of God, and is disposed to employ them not in vain boasting, but in purposes of utility, in doing good to all others, on as wide a scale as possible. The boaster is not a man who does good. To boast of talents is not to employ them to advantage to others. It will be of no account in feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, comforting the sick and afflicted, or in saving the world. Accordingly, the man who does the most good is the least accustomed to boast. The man who boasts may be regarded as doing nothing else. Close quote. The application to the church regarding attachments to the civil government is obvious to the spirit-filled believer. Charity is not puffed up. This means to blow, to puff, to pant, then to inflate with pride and vanity and self-esteem. This word, the feeling, expresses the feelings of pride, vanity, and so forth. Love, on the other hand, is humble, meek, modest, unobtrusive. Pride, vanity, and self-esteem exclude God and lead to a betrayal of God by turning to another, such as the civil government, for help with God's work. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 13 says this, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." This means to conduct improperly or disgracefully or in a manner to deserve reproach. Love seeks that which is proper or becoming in the circumstances and relations of life in which we are placed. It prompts to the due respect for superiors, producing veneration and respect for their opinions. It prompts to the fit discharge of all relative duties because it leads to the desire to promote the happiness of all. Love seeks that which is proper or becoming. A church who loves the Lord will seek to abide in Christ and His principles for His churches. Churches who incorporate, get 501c3 or 508 status, or become legal entities in any way, behave unseemly, improperly, disgracefully, and in a manner deserving reproach. They violate their God-given duties, thereby disrespecting God. He goes on, charity is not easily provoked. The meaning of the phrase is that a man who is under the influence of love or religion is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. It is not his character to be hasty, excited, or passionate. He is calm, serious, patient. He looks soberly at things, and though he may be injured, yet he governs his passions, restrains his temper, subdues his feelings. This, Paul says, would be produced by love. And this is apparent. If we are under the influence of benevolence or love to anyone, we shall not give way to sudden bursts of feelings. We shall look kindly on his actions, put the best construction on his motives, deem it possible that we have mistaken the nature or the reasons of his conduct, seek or desire explanation. That true religion is designed to produce this is apparent everywhere in the New Testament, and especially from the example of the Lord Jesus. That it actually does produce it is apparent from all who come under its influence in any proper manner. A church who becomes a legal entity has not looked soberly at the principles concerning separation of church and state in God's word, and she has not governed her passions and subdued her feelings. This is true even though that church may have acted in ignorance without anger or exasperation. Charity thinketh no evil. This prescription does not apply to the issue we are looking at if one interprets it to mean that one is not to think evil of another, his motives or conduct. However, a church who becomes a legal entity has definitely committed an evil act against God, whether she knows it or not. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Iniquity means injustice, unrighteousness, want of rectitude, rightness in principle or practice, a sin or crime, wickedness. Jesus is the truth, John 14:6. By following man's devices and combining Christ's church with civil government, a church is, in effect, following man-made principles which are contrary to God's precepts, committing a great wickedness or sin, and rejoicing in the fact that she is following the methods and provisions of a head other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. A church who is a legal entity is seeking to avoid bearing perceived burdens, such as losing rich, earthly-oriented church members. We've already discussed these things I'm going to mention now. That church is operating outside scriptural principles so that she can enter into contracts, so that she can limit liability, so that she can hold property, so that she can guarantee tax deductions for contributions. Because of one's anti-biblical convictions, because one does not love God, or for other spurious reasons, she may be allegedly seeking to obey what she incorrectly believes is her master, the civil government. Finally, she is attempting to avoid any persecution and any adverse effects. She wants to assure her members that they will have no persecution or anything else to endure. A church who is a legal entity is not believing all the Word of God, and she is not placing her hope in the Lord. Her hope is, to a great degree, in civil government. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Charity never faileth." A church who depends upon and subjects herself to the civil government has certainly failed the Lord. The Lord Jesus gave a warning to the church at Ephesus, Revelations 2:2-5. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." As Dr. J. Vernon McGee teaches us, this warning was for every church that has ever lost her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, quote, "It was a warning of danger of getting away from a personal and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. The real test of any believer, especially those who are attempting to serve him, is not your little method, or mode, or system, or your dedication, or any of the things that are so emphasized today. The only question is, do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus? When you love him, you will be in a right relationship with him. But when you begin to depart from the person of Christ, it will finally lead to lukewarmness. The apostate church was guilty of lukewarmness. It may not seem to be too bad, but it is the worst condition that anyone can be in. A great preacher in Upper New York State said, 20 lukewarm Christians hurt the cause of Christ more than one blatant atheist. A lukewarm church is a disgrace to Christ." Close quote. Pastors and church members should be jealous, with a godly jealousy, over the church they belong to, just as Paul was. Paul said this, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 11:2-4. You can also see Luke 18:8, 2 Timothy 3:1-8. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. The church that really loves her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, will seek to maintain her purity, to be subject to her espoused in all things, whether that church is persecuted or not. All the professions of love, all the good deeds, the hymn sung, and the messages preached by a church who does not totally submit herself in all things to Jesus Christ are contemned by the Lord. A church that takes a 501c3 or 508 tax exemption, an incorporation, a license, any type permit from the state, or puts herself under the state in any way, becomes an earthly legal entity subject to the jurisdiction of an earthly power, the civil government. Such a church is, in fact, a two-headed monster, maybe a three-headed monster, if she is both incorporated and has 501c3 or 508 status. Because, you see, incorporation is under the state, 501c3 and 508 are under the federal government. In spite of her emotions and professions of love for the Lord, according to her acts, she shows, based upon God's definition of love in the Bible, that she does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage."